Well, this evening I'm going to call your attention to the 91st Psalm, the Psalm 91. This week, in the middle of the week, as I was giving thought to where the Lord would have us to be this Lord's Day evening, my initial preparations were along the lines of Jesus' name, Emmanuel, God with us, and you see a title in your bulletin along those lines, and I was tracing out a thematic study in a scripture of the different promises of the Lord's presence with us. But all along in the back of my mind, I had Psalm 91 very much heavy upon my heart, because this was the psalm that we were in on Wednesday as we were together in the online prayer meeting on Wednesday morning and on Wednesday evening. And my time in Psalm 91 on a Wednesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, and Wednesday morning was just so sweet to me personally, so helpful to me, that I thought it would be good for us to return to this 91st Psalm. It really is a perfect psalm for the close of a calendar year and as we go into the new year. And so I just want to do a Bible study with you in Psalm 91, kind of in the style of what we do on Wednesday evenings. Invite you to our Wednesday evening prayer times, where we take a psalm and we just work our way down through it. I usually bring to the lectern just a half sheet of paper with the psalm all marked up. That's what I have in front of me right now. And just talk about some of the things that I noticed in the psalm, and I'm going to try to make application to our praying and a tonight application to our new year. It was just a little over a year ago that I preached on Psalm 91. I think it was around Thanksgiving time of last year. It was in those months when we were shut down in the school for COVID, and we had some services that we had canceled in November last year, and I came to Psalm 91 for other reasons then, but my heart's drawn to it this evening because of the close of the year. So let's read Psalm 91, 16 familiar verses here, and let's spend our time this evening in this psalm. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him
and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen.
Psalm 91 is really the epitome of a psalm. This psalm really captures the theme of the entire Psalter. It's really the whole Psalter in a microcosm. The book of Psalms is about taking everything to the Lord in prayer, and by that means, sheltering in God, taking refuge in God. The book of Psalms is really about that. The Psalter has a certain structure to it. You can see the structure when you think about the first two Psalms and how different they are than the rest of the Psalms. The first two Psalms have no personal pronouns. And so you're not talking about somebody's experience. Rather, in Psalms 1 and Psalm 2, you're talking about certain fundamentals. I like to think of them as like the gateway Psalms. Like you've got two doors to a gate that opens the Psalter. And you've got one on one hinge, Psalm 1, and then you have Psalm 2 on the other hinge. And you go into the Psalter through these gates. They're introductory Psalms. And the last phrase of the gateway Psalms, the last phrase of Psalm 2, is blessed are all they. And remember, that's how the gateway Psalms started. It started with blessed is the man. So you have a unit here with the first two Psalms. Blessed, blessed. And the end of Psalm 2 says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The word trust not having to do with confidence, like another Hebrew word, but having to do with sheltering, taking refuge. Literally, you could say, blessed are all they that take their refuge in the Lord. Blessed are all they that take their refuge in the Lord. And so the Psalter is about taking refuge in God. And how many times do you have different metaphors being used of David from his experience, either running away from Saul or fighting Philistines, of sheltering, of finding a hiding place or a high tower or a shield or some kind of imagery like that. That really is one of the unifying themes of the Psalms. And as you work your way from Psalm to Psalm, you find all the different circumstances in which a person like me is invited to shelter myself in the Lord. And the primary way that I do that is not something mystical. It really is all about talking to the Lord about our problems and our fears and our emotions and what we feel is threatening us. And it's all about taking everything to the Lord in prayer. It's casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. That phrase from First Peter could really sum up the Psalms. This is an example, psalm after psalm after psalm, of casting all your care upon him, rolling over your burdens and cares to him, knowing, confident that he cares for us, that he's concerned for us. Well, Psalm 91 is about sheltering in God. It really has that as its theme. And it's going to talk to us about all the varieties of circumstances in which we can shelter in God. And then it's going to tell us how to do that. And then the most blessed part of the psalm is where you have the Lord's own assessment toward the end of the psalm about how to do that. And so here's the structure of the psalm as I see it. You have verse number 1. Which is an announcement of a universal fundamental. This is always true. And then in verse number 2, you had the personal pronoun being used. Okay, so here is one person who's going to respond to that announcement. Then verses 3 down through 13 are enumerating the outcomes of that. All the promises made to those who do what the man in verse 2 did. And then in beginning of verse 14, you have God's own assessment of this. And that's what's so beautiful about Psalm 91. You have the announcement of the sheltering we can have in God. We have an example of someone who actually did that and what he did and how he did it. You have all the outcomes that he knew in his experience. And then on top of that, you have the Lord's own personal assessment of what this man has done and what therefore he's going to do for this man. It's a beautiful psalm. Now, you and I do not know what lies ahead of us in the next year. It could very well be a year full of difficulty for us. Job tells us that man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. We do not know what the future holds. But we can take this psalm, the principles, the truths of this psalm with us into a new year. And think with me in the first place about all the varieties of circumstances that we could be in the coming year and that we constantly find ourselves in the Christian life. There are all these words all the way down through Psalm 91 which talk about the danger that this man senses. The words begin to pile up starting in verse number 3 where he first of all talks about a snare, a bird trap, a snare of the fowler. Sometimes that's our trouble. Traps and snares. When we think about a word like that, we think of what the New Testament tells us about the snares that the devil lays for us with his wiles and with his traps. We think about temptations. And we think about how it is quite possible that we will take a fall this coming year. And as we are walking along, that we could be ensnared. And remember how Galatians chapter 6 talks about that. How it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and then it's addressing ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. But there is the very real possibility of being overtaken in a fault, of being ensnared in something in the coming year. At the end of verse 3, you have noisome pestilence. Noisome is just the word for deadly. Or for calamitous, for a catastrophic. And the word pestilence is just your simple word for sickness in the Old Testament. So a deadly sickness, a calamitous plague, that could very well be our lot in the coming year. In verse number 5, you have the word terror, dread, fears. What do we fear about the coming year? Fears regarding our health, fears regarding our job, fears regarding our family, fears regarding responsibilities that we have. Fears, dread, terrors. The second part of verse 5 talks about arrows. We're going to face some arrows, aren't we? Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the fiery darts of the wicked one. Arrows being shot at us. Temptations. Verse 6 uses the word pestilence again, same word as verse 3. And then it uses the word destruction. And then in verse number 10, you have the word evil. There shall no evil befall thee. That word evil, think not moral evil, but think catastrophe or miseries. There's cross references we could go to that talk about the Lord sending evil. And we know that the Lord does not tempt, that he is not involved in moral wickedness, right? But that he does send calamity. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, those would be the evils it's talking about. Calamities. And then you had the word plague in verse 10. Which is the word that Leviticus uses for leprosy, infectious disease. And then it's all summed up with the word in verse 15, which is the word in the book of Psalms. If you've been with us on Wednesday evenings as we've gone from psalm to psalm, we've had this word all the time. The word trouble, which literally has to do with a tight spot. A cul-de-sac. where he feels like the walls are coming in and there's no escape. You feel like you're in a vice. Or it's like you're kayaking and everything's going along okay. And then up ahead, you see all this white water, all this rapid. Because what's happening to the river is it's narrowing. It's getting tight. And you know there's no going back now. I've just got to put my paddle in this kayak and ride this out. Tight spot in the white water of all that water funneling to those cataracts. And our lives are full of troubles like that. Tight places. I've told you before, that's the word used when Balaam is on his donkey. And there's that time where the angel of the Lord is appearing before it. And Balaam is between like a rock, a cliff, and some kind of a rock wall. And remember how the donkey, it can't thrash anymore because there's no room. So it just sits down. And that's when Balaam really gets upset. And the word used for that situation where it was in a tight spot is this word. Tight. Narrow spot. And so there are all these different threats and troubles that we have faced, we are facing, we will face. And yet parallel to all these words for trouble in Psalm 91 are a whole other series of words about who God is in the midst of those troubles. Different metaphors, different figures of speech that describe for us who we have in God. And so I have all these marked too, and we can think about them and see the parallel tracks. On the one side, all the trouble words. On the other side, all the refuge words. Verse number one, he's a secret place, a hiding place, a shelter. The end of verse one, he's a shadow. In the shadow. Remember how Isaiah puts it in that one prophecy, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The imagery of a traveler in a desert and the sun is beating down on this traveler and there's no relief at all. There's no shade, there's no trees, no vegetation, no structures. It's just unrelenting. But then up ahead in the distance, he sees a huge boulder and he knows that's going to be good. Because if I can get to that boulder, there's going to be a cool side of the boulder where I can lean up against the rock and it can cool my burning skin and there'll be shade and relief from the hot sun. So he is a shadow, a shade, a place of relief like that. Verse 2 uses the word refuge. And that's the word that's used in Psalm 104 for the places where the conies live. These little, furry, helpless, defenseless animals. They can't do anything to defend themselves except hide. That's all they can do. All they can do is get down between rocks. That'll keep them from the birds of prey. That'll keep them from the wolves or whatever else is their predator. There's nothing they can do themselves. The only defense mechanism they have is to hide. And that's your word in verse 2, refuge. The little hiding places of little defenseless animals. And then right next to it is the word fortress. Fortress. When I see a word like that, I think of the images that I've seen of Masada down in southern Israel, and you've heard the story of Masada from the first century maybe, and the Romans who came against the Jews that were hiding there and taking the last stand. This impregnable fortress up on a cliff, up a high, up aloft. That's what God is for us in all of our troubles. In verse 4, it talks about feathers. Those two words side by side, fortress, feathers. And yet God is both. And he invites us to get up close, hear his heartbeat as you will, right? To be real close under his wings. Thou shalt trust, it says the next phrase. That word trust is the word from Psalm 2 I told you about. Take your refuge. And then the end of the verse uses shield and buckler. Now, what are the differences in those words? Because if you were if you were explaining, if you were working with children, and in the King James Version you came across the word buckler, you would explain buckler as a shield, probably, right? That's what you've learned. A buckler is a shield. That's how I would explain it to small children. It's a word we don't use anymore. A buckler is a shield. Okay, well, we got shield and shield then. What's the difference? Well, the first word shield is what you're thinking of with, you know, a battle armor, a shield protects you. The word buckler, though, is built on the word for circle. And so this has more the idea of all-encompassing, all the way around. Even my blind sides are protected by him. He's my buckler. He's my encircling wall of defense all around me. Then in verse number 9, you have the word refuge used again. Same word is up in verse number 2, the conies, hiding place. And then you have the word habitation, which is the same word used in Psalm 90 in verse number 1, that God has been our dwelling place in all generations. All right, so you see that? You see the parallel tracks there? You've got all the words for troubles, all the various troubles that you and I are exposed to in this fallen world. And then you have all of the words for who God is and what he has said that he will be for people like me who are facing tight spots. So you see how the psalm then is really goes right into the theme of the Psalter of taking refuge in the Lord in all of my tight places. So the psalm begins in verse number 1 with this universal fundamental. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, period. So you have this announcement of a truth. This is the truth. This is the fundamental. It will always be the same. It will never change. Psalm 91 opens with an announcement of a universal fundamental. And it is this. If you will shelter yourself in God Most High. Think about that word for God. God Most High. Remember how that name for God is used in the Melchizedek story? Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. The possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God, is the God who invites you in all of your troubles and all your tight spaces to dwell in secret place, to shelter in him. He announces and he says, if you will do that, if you will dwell in the secret place of the Most High, then you will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The word abide has movement to it. It's the word usually translated sojourn. So it's not talking about sitting in a corner and licking your wounds and just, you know, turtle shelling it. Okay? It's talking about walking with God. And going through life and all its troubles, but walking with God in those troubles. And all the while under the shadow of El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God who makes promises and then keeps them. This is the word that's used, the name of God used to Abraham. Fear not, Abraham. When he tells him that I am God Almighty, and so I am El Shaddai. I know I've said some things to you that are unbelievable, that you can't possibly see a way of them being fulfilled. But I am Almighty God. I've got this. I'm El Shaddai. And we can sojourn through this life as pilgrims, as strangers, subjected to all of the ill treatment of living in a foreign land. We can sojourn on this pilgrimage and this place where it's not our home, and all the while be under the shadow of El Shaddai, under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the universal fundamental. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All right, now what are you going to do with that? Because it is one thing to say, you know, I believe that. That is true. I affirm that. I assent to the truth of that. I'm so glad God said that. I'm going to write that on a card. I'm going to try to memorize that. Okay, what are you going to do with that announcement, that invitation that the Most High God, the Almighty God, gives? Well, what you need to do is do what verse 2 says to do. Verse 2 now, you see the complete change when you get to verse 2. Verse 1 was third person, an announcement of a fact, of truth. Now you have the psalmist saying, okay, if that being true, here's what I'm going to do. And this is the example of somebody responding to God's offer to be a shelter and a shade. And what he says is, I will say of the Lord. And really you want to think, I will say to the Lord. That would be a better way of taking the expression here. I will say to the Lord. He is in italics. So what are you going to say to the Lord? You're going to say, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust, which is the word for confidence. I will put my confidence in him. I will rest in him. You see, this is what sheltering in God looks like. Talking to him. In a time of trouble, in a tight spot, whatever we're doing, if we're not talking to God about it, we're not sheltering. We're not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. We're not abiding under the shadow of His Almighty. These are not mystical things. This is about talking to the Lord. Okay, what are you going to say to the Lord? Okay, there's more to this than just assenting to some truths. And I'm so glad God said that to me. It's, I now take you as mine. Be that for me. Be that for me. I am persuaded that that is the truth. So I am going to say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God. And of course, the my's make all the difference. We've talked about that so many times together. But the my's make all the difference. And this really is one of the experiential tests of assurance. It is one thing to say to other people, God is my God. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. But it is quite another thing to be alone with God. And it is just you and him. And to be able to have the liberty of conscience to say, you are my God. A child of God can do that. And someone who is not has something rise up in their conscience which won't let them actually say that very confidently. My refuge. My fortress. My God. That is how you take refuge in the Lord. You tell him, I believe what your word says and I take you as mine. Then you come to verse 3 and you go and you're right back to the third person pronouns. I mean, what's going on here? He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Okay, so who's talking to whom here? Who's talking to whom? You got several options. It could be the psalmist talking to us. It could be somebody else talking to the psalmist. I wonder about this, though. Here's my two cents. Because we've seen this a lot in the Psalter. I wonder if this next section, and at least the next three verses, 3, 4, and 5, or 3 and 4, is the psalmist talking to himself. He does that a lot, you know. And people that walk with God have to learn to do that a lot. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. We've talked about that before. And it seems to me that at least verses 3 and 4 is the psalmist talking to himself about this, assuring himself of what he knows to be true about God. What he knows that God has said to people in tight spots like this one. What I have experienced him doing in the past when I've been in other times of trouble. So I know who he is, I know how he responds, I know what his promises are, and so telling myself, he's going to do that for me. He's going to do that for you, soul. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers. That word for covering is the same word used in Exodus 33 when the Lord covers Moses when his glory passes by. He'll cover me. He's going to cover me with his feathers. And when I take my refuge under his wings, his truth, his faithfulness, will be my shield and buckler. He's talking to himself. That's what you and I are going to have to do. We're going to have to assure ourselves of the fundamental things that we know to be true about God. That's how you shelter. That's how you abide in the secret place of the Most High. That's how you sojourn through life under the shadow of the Almighty, assuring yourself with the promises of God's word. And then he starts enumerating the outcomes of taking refuge, beginning in verse number 5. And the very first one, and here's how we'll know if we've really taken refuge or not. Thou shalt not be afraid. The circumstances may not have changed at all. The tight spot is as tight as it ever has been. And yet, I have claimed a promise from God. And I have rolled over my burden to Him. And He's got this. And thou shalt not be afraid. That's going to be the first outcome of taking refuge to God, in God. It's not necessarily going to be a change in circumstances, but it is going to be an effect on your emotions. And then there's this language in this section, verses 3 to 13. We can't go through the entire section, of course, but there's this language like, I mean, what are we going to do with verses 9 and 10? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no catastrophe befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now, wait a minute here. I know some people that infectious diseases have come nigh their dwelling lately. Catastrophes have happened to people who are making the Lord their refuge. What are we going to do about that? Well, what you have to do is interpret verses 9 and 10 in light of verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You see, the person who is sheltering in the Lord has the assurance that when these calamities do come, they're not the reward of the wicked. Rather, they are tokens of my sonship and proves God's love for me. They are not the reward of the wicked. They are not judgment from an angry God. They are not harbingers of the condemnation that awaits me. Rather, they are God's gracious trainings of me. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom his soul desireth. They're tokens of his love. That's the difference. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? That makes all the difference in the world. That as a child of God, who has taken God at his word, and has not just assumed a religious culture, but really trusts the Lord, not as a fair weather friend, but through thick and thin. And my troubles have not driven me away from the Lord, but they have moved me closer to the Lord by his grace. That is working in me a provenness, an experience that works down hope in me. And that hope, the end of that hope is, I'm not going to be brought to disappointment. I am not under condemnation. And these tribulations that have fallen upon me are not the reward of the wicked, but rather the tokens of his love. That's the difference. That's where you have thou shalt not be afraid. That's where you have the angels taking charge over you, lest thou, and keeping you in all your ways. So you had a universal fundamental. You had a personal response to that fundamental. You had the psalmist talking to himself about this and speaking about the outcome of taking refuge, namely, no fear, because of a growing experiential assurance that I belong to the Lord and these are not the reward of the wicked. And then you come down to verse 14, which is really where this psalm gets precious. Because on top of all this, on top of all the candor about this psalm, about the trials of life, it really resonates with us. And on top of this amazing thought that God Most High, El Shaddai, invites me to take refuge and to be under his shade. And on top of seeing a personal example of it, how to do it, and then seeing all the results of it, of God keeping his word to this man, on top of all that, I have God's own assessment about this whole situation. And in verse 14, the Lord speaks. And the Lord says, now here's what I think about this. Here's what I think about this sinner who has never been able to get his act together. He's been unfaithful, failing, weak. Here's what I think about him taking refuge in me in his troubles. You want to know what I think about it? Here's what I think about it. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's what God thinks of it. That's his assessment of it. Is that grace? Is that mercy that God would evaluate my taking refuge in him in my time of trouble with and say talk about it like that? and give those kind of assurances? And when you look at those few verses there, those three verses, you got two things going on, right? You have all the I wills of God. You have all the I wills. But then you also have God telling us what the man did. Like, what did taking refuge look like? What did he do? And there's three expressions which flesh out, okay, what this man did. God tells us what he did. He set his love upon God. He knew God's name, and he called upon God. And that is of the essence, those three things are of the essence of sheltering in God. That's what it is. That's what it looks like. Sheltering in God looks like this. It looks like, first of all, knowing God. Having a relationship with God. Experientially. Knowing God. Knowing His name. Name standing for everything that He is and everything He's revealed Himself to be. The names of God in this psalm, Most High, Almighty, Jehovah. He knows me, and He set His love upon me, verse 14. Is the man who has set his love upon me. It's a love that's dim. It's a love that's weak. It's a love that's tainted. But he has set his love upon me. And what he has done, because he knows me and because he loves me, is he has, verse 15, called upon me. He called upon me. He said, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, I'm putting my confidence in you. He called upon me. See, God received that. He received that call. And he says in verse 15, I will answer him. I'm going to answer him. Remember how Psalm 62 put it when we were there for those weeks some years ago? When it says to take refuge in God, to call upon Him, to pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. To trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. Just take the bucket of your heart and turn it upside down and let it all come out. Call upon me because he knew me, because he set his love on me, and because he called on me, pouring out his heart, I will answer him. And I'll be with him in his tight spot. I'll be with him in his trouble. And that's all we could ask, right? That is all we could ask. That's what troubles us about our troubles. It's that we fear that our troubles are going to interrupt our peace. That's really what's going on. We don't fear the trouble. We fear the lack of peace that we think the trouble will bring. And so what we need then is God to come alongside of us and say, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help you. I will be with him in his trouble. I will be with him in his tight spot. And I will deliver him. And I will honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him. Long life. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Sheltering in God in all of our troubles is the way that God shows us his salvation. as he makes good on his promises, and we know them not just by third-hand, second-hand book knowledge, not because just somebody came and told us he would do this for us, not because we read it somewhere, but because we experienced it. We know that he was with me. I know that he was helping me. I know that he was delivering me. I know that he heard and he answered my prayer. That is coming into the experience of God's salvation. And it becomes mine. Mine. Psalm 91, precious psalm about sheltering in the Lord. May the Lord give us grace to go into 2022 with all of the unknowns this coming year has in front of us, with the confidence that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, the Most High God, Almighty God, we take thee anew and afresh as our refuge, our fortress, our God. We pray that we would grow in our knowledge of thee, that we would grow deeper in our love for thee, that we would with more regularity and warmth call upon thee, and that we would experience you with us in our troubles and delivering us and showing us your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.